Well, we greet you all in Jesus' name. It certainly has been a privilege already and a blessing to be here. Why don't we bow our hearts for a word of prayer before we begin? Father, we come before you here this morning. Our hearts are full. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And if it is true that God gave his life for me, then it should be the least that I can do to willingly respond and give my life for such a grand purpose that God has laid before us. Pray, Father, for the preaching of your word here this next hour. We ask that you would come and minister to your people and break the bread of life for us. We invite you, Father, by your Spirit to work in each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what should I say? Brother Joseph, I think you could have used my text and it would have fit perfectly. it doesn't always have to happen that way, but it is a confirmation when that does happen. There has been this one verse that, as I was pondering on what to preach on, that I couldn't get away from it. It's the one verse that kept coming back. And so if we could all turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 11. And I do trust that we won't be repeating ourselves, but rather complimenting. And I do want to take that same verse then and give it a little bit of a different spin, different angle. I was also blessed by what our brother Harry shared this morning, how everything flowed together. We have been commissioned by that high throne. And Ezekiel was even told, hey, you're going to stiff-neck people, even if they don't listen to you. Don't you be stiff-necked. And that's right. We can take the word of the Lord and apply it to our lives, even if others are not doing that. We can. So let's read here in Luke chapter 11. And the text will be here, verses 27 and 28, two verses. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, Jesus has just finished doing a miracle. He just finished casting out a devil. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out that the dumb spake, and the people wondered. Now the devil is cast out, now this man that was dumb, he's speaking. And perhaps this woman saw in the context of what Jesus had just done that he was a prophet, and maybe she saw him for who he actually was, as the Son of God. I'm not sure what she all saw, but out of that she says this. She lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. And certainly it is a blessing and an honor to give birth to a child, to conceive and bring an eternal being into the world, and to give the gift of life. That is a blessing. That is an honor. It is a wondrous thing to give the gift of life to an eternal being. To be a mother of a child, to bear, to conceive, is a wonder. And to think that this is not just a child that's going to live for 80 years, this is an eternal being. What an honor. What a blessing. But to be the one who gave birth to Jesus, what an honor. What a blessing that would be. This child, Jesus, was long awaited. He was just not just any child. He was foretold by prophets thousands of years. He was promised by God. And how carefully the lineage was chosen. He had to be from the tribe of Judah. He was from Abraham's son of promise, Isaac. He was an offspring of Ruth and Boaz. He was David's son, yet David's Lord. And then finally, Mary. And the angel said to Mary, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when Mary learned of the child she was to bear, she said this, "From henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And so indeed, that was a tremendous blessing to be able to be the womb that bore the Lord Jesus Christ, that vessel that God used for that. And Jesus does not deny the honor and the blessing that it was for Mary to be his mother. He acknowledges it, but he doesn't stop there. He acknowledges it, but he doesn't leave us there. Here's what he says. "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." I looked into a few translations. The NIV says, "Blessed rather are those that hear the word of God and obey it." In the NLT, "But even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice." And I read my wife's German Bible, and it said, "Glückselig sind vielmehr die, welche das Wort Gottes hören und bewahren." Even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. There's a blessing of even greater potential that comes into view here. That puts quite a premium on hearing the word of God and keeping it, doesn't it? Yes, Mary was blessed. Yes, that was an honor and a blessing to be the womb that bare him. But yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Can we see what the weight that Jesus is putting on the potential of the blessing that is in our reach? You know, it would have seemed maybe from that woman's perspective that the blessing that Mary got may seem exclusive. There was only one womb that could have been the one that would bear the Lord Jesus Christ. There was only one womb that would have that honor. And it could seem that God is being somewhat exclusive here. And here she's getting a certain blessing, and blessed is she that gets this blessing. And then Jesus turns this thing around and say, "Yes, yea, rather much more. How are they blessed that hear the word of God and keep it?" He did not leave it out of their reach or out of the reach of us to be tremendously blessed. If I could paraphrase, I would say, yes, she is blessed, but you can be blessed as well, just as much and even more. Here's how. You don't have to feel circumstantially disadvantaged from that path of blessing just because you didn't happen to be the one, just because circumstances didn't happen your way. Circumstances are in your favor to be tremendously blessed. Here's how. Blessed are they, rather, that hear the word of God and keep it. And God leaves the door wide open for us here this morning to be blessed and to be a blessing. We hear the word of God, we keep it, and then we allow others to hear the word of God and disciple them so that they can keep it and can bless and be a blessing. It says here, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God." I'd like to focus on that a little bit here. Ye blessed, rather, are they that hear the word of God. I realized this morning that there is the printed page, there is the digital page, and I realized that we can be blessed by reading our Bibles, by distributing literature and having literature distributed. But the New Testament also speaks of preaching and a preacher. In Romans chapter 10, we read, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." That's Romans 10, 13 to 15. The New Testament speaks actually quite a bit of the preacher and of preaching as the medium that God has put in place for others to hear the word of God and are able to keep it. And so I'd like to talk this morning about the importance of preaching. And that I'd like to be for the title, The Importance of Preaching. Jesus preached. That's what he did in his ministry while he was on earth. He preached. And then he sent out 70 so that they would preach. And then he sent out his 12 disciples that they would preach. And they also cast out demons. And then on the day of Pentecost, Peter got up and he preached a sermon. And then 3,000 souls were added to the church, and the church was begun there. And then not long after, Peter preached another sermon, and what was it, 5,000 more souls were added through the preaching of the word. We also find very early on in the New Testament, very early on in the early church, how preaching, there was a premium on it when they appointed 7 men because the disciples were so busy with all the needs that were in the early church, that they appointed 7 men to take care of the needs so that they could be freed up for prayer and the word. It was put at quite a premium. That is what these 12 or these 11 disciples of Jesus were to be doing, spending their time. And so they wanted to have themselves freed up so that they could be dedicated to prayer and the word. And I think those words go very closely together, prayer and the word. When Cornelius was fasting and praying, God sent him a preacher. And Peter preached. And as Peter preached, the Holy Ghost fell upon them which heard the word through Peter's voice. They heard the word, and as they listened to the gospel that Peter was representing them, preaching at them, the Holy Ghost fell upon them which heard the word. When the believers were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, it says they went and they preached other places. And so the persecution of Stephen scattered the believers, and they did not keep their mouths shut. They preached other places wherever they went. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And even at Antioch, where the church of Antioch was started then, because they were preaching and proclaiming and voicing the truth of God wherever they went. Paul instructs Timothy, preach the word, to be instant, in season, and out of season. That could mean behind the pulpit and not behind the pulpit. That could mean at home and at work. That could mean in a church setting and in a non-church. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. In Titus chapter 1, verse 3, we read, that God has manifested his word through preaching. And that word manifested means to shine a light upon. God has revealed and opened up the understanding of it. God has opened up the understanding of his word and shined a light on his word through preaching. That's in Titus chapter 1, verse 3. God has manifested his word through preaching. And yes, there is that written form. There's our Bibles that we can read them. But the Bible also speaks of proclaiming with our mouth and projecting with our voice and being there physically to represent the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, there may be other methods, but in 1 Corinthians, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And so we might come up and think of other methods, but there in 1 Corinthians it says that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. I'd like to look at 3 points: what preaching is, what preaching does, and then lastly, what preaching costs. What preaching is, and I went into the Noah's 1828 dictionary, and there's the modern sense that he has there, and then more the what he believes the preaching meant in the times of Christ. In the modern sense of the word, to pronounce a public discourse on a religious subject, or from a subject, or from a text of Scripture. And what he believes is what preaching would have meant in the times of Christ is to discourse on the gospel way of salvation and exhort to repentance, to discourse on evangelical truths and exhort to a belief of them and acceptance of the terms of salvation. And so to discourse on the gospel way of salvation and also to open our mouths and talk and discourse on evangelical truths. And also to exhort or encourage to a belief of them and an acceptance of the terms of salvation. My understanding of preaching is that it's not just having something on a screen or a blog or this kind of thing, although people have used that, but it's going there. It's using our tongue and opening our mouth. It's going there in person. Jesus came to this earth and preached to us. He could have sent a messenger or spoken from heaven. He did speak from heaven there at Mount Sinai. But when Jesus came in the flesh as a preacher, he came in person. He preached to us in human flesh with a tongue. And in the Hebrew language, a language that his hearers would have understood, that is how Jesus came and preached. Preaching exercises spiritual gifts. I'd like to turn to Ephesians 4, just to read that. Concept. Ephesians chapter 4. Not sure how far to back up. Let's start in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So preaching exercises spiritual gifts. If we look here in verse 11, we find that part of these spiritual gifts here are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The prophet can read the Bible, and then when he speaks like the prophet would speak, he comes across different than the pastor. The pastor reads his Bible, and then he speaks, or he preaches, or he exhorts, and he comes out different than the prophet would. They all read the same Bible, but they fulfill a different purpose because of the gifting that God has given to them. And yes, we should all read our Bibles, and yes, God speaks to us individually through the Bible, but it's also true that God has given differing gifts, the Holy Spirit working through each one, and then the prophet will give us some things that we will need as he reads the Bible and he opens his mouth and speaks prophetically, and the evangelist will give us some things that we need when he opens his mouth and speaks according to his gift, and so on. And every gift brings something from the Word of God to the table that is according to the gifting of the Holy Spirit, according to the gifting that God has given to His church. And the church is getting what they need through the preaching of God's Word, through the proclaiming of God's Word, through God's people opening up their mouth according to their gifts. And then the church is getting the different gifts represented as they all read the Scriptures. And the church is getting a healthy and a balanced diet of what they need to stay a healthy church. And so, yes, I understand, and yes, I believe we can all read our Bibles individually and find inspiration, but God has also given differing gifts to differing brothers and sisters in the church. And as those gifts are expressed, very often happens as we open our mouth and expound and share what God is showing us through His Word. And yes, God will show different things through His Word and lay different burdens on different brothers and sisters' hearts based on the giftings that they have. I'm not sure if that is understood, that are we understanding that concept. And so preaching is a means by which God... Preaching is a means or a channel through which those gifts can be exercised that God has given to His church, which we vitally are going to need if we're going to stay balanced as a church. And so if any of you wonder where I'm at, I do not understand Christianity without a church. I just don't understand it because we need each other. And that's, by the way, a good way that God can keep us humble, the way that we should stay humble, is because we have it's not only an auxiliary to have my brother stand beside me. I think it's a necessity, because I only have the gifts that I have, and I need the gifts that my brothers have. And as we all come together, that becomes the truth that God wants us and the balance that God wants us to have. And so life-giving words come as the different giftings preach the way that God has gifted them to preach. We're talking this morning about the importance of preaching, and blessed are they that hear the Word of God. And I want to say on a consistent basis, and keep it. Point number two, what preaching does. And we're still here in Ephesians chapter 2. And so I don't want to get into the text here in Ephesians chapter 2, so I'll just do a quick rundown. It perfects and prepares soul saints for the ministry. That is in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. It edifies and builds up the body of Christ, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that is in verse 12. And so preaching builds up the body of Christ. It's like a bodybuilder that builds up by doing his exercises. When the preacher preaches according to his office, according to the giftings that God has given, it builds up the body of Christ. It does not tear down, it builds up the body of Christ so that it can be a strong body that is able to do exploits for God. And so it perfects and prepares the saints for the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And then it edifies the body of Christ. In verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, I believe sound preaching, as all the gifts are going to be exercised, unifies the church. And then it matures the church till we all come in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then it protects the church from error as we keep on reading that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so there's a protection here as well as all the gifts are able to be exercised through the preaching of the word for sure is included in those gifts being exercised. There are weighty doctrines in our day that are being attacked. There are weighty doctrines in churches that are being given up. And sometimes God's people have fallen into error and false doctrine. And sound preaching, especially as the prophet is able to speak and the evangelist is able and the pastor is able to speak, sound preaching will protect the church from false doctrine coming in. And all of God's people can be a healthy people together. There shouldn't be a need for any one to have to stray because they swallow or get some false teaching. I would say it this way. Healthy nutrition will equal a better immune system. And so healthy nutrition is not just one gift being exercised. I believe it's the whole counsel of God through all the gifts that God has bringing, expounded and taught on a consistent manner. It's going to give us a healthy nutrition and a healthy balanced diet from the Word of God is going to help us to have a better immune defense against all the diseases and all the false doctrine that could come into the church. What preaching does, it perfects and prepares saints for ministry. It builds up the body of Christ. It unifies the church. It matures the church. It protects the church from error. And preaching also reaches hearts and changes lives. I believe it was Gilbert last week who talked, quoted that verse that Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captives, to recovery of sight to those that are blind. Preaching does that. Through preaching, hearts can be reached and lives can be changed. God can heal the brokenhearted. God can liberate captives. He can open prisons for those that are bound. He can restore sight to the blind just by the preaching of God's word. Preaching can bring a sinner under conviction and lead him to repentance. Preaching can lead a penitent sinner to the foot of the cross. And what a wonderful thing that is, just by the preaching of God's word, that a penitent sinner can come to the foot of the cross and find salvation. And God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The other thing that preaching does, it reinforces truth and strengthens convictions. It has been said that truth that is not refreshed loses its force. And if that is true, so then refreshing ourselves in the teachings of the Christian faith continuously, it helps us to remain strong in the Lord. And in Matthew 13, verse 52, Jesus said this, "Every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things old and new." And if I could paraphrase that verse, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven, or any a teacher, is like a man that is a householder. A householder is like, he is in charge of the goods. He's got the key. He's the householder, which brings forth out of his treasure, out of his storage, or out of his abundant treasure house, out of his storehouse. He brings forth out of his treasure things old and new. And I believe that is what a preacher should be doing. He should be having a storehouse. A house, a granary, if you will, full of treasures that are so valuable to him. And then out of that treasure, he should be, out of that storehouse, he should be bringing treasures, old and new. And I think that should be happening. We should not be afraid to repeat things that we have already said that are valuable to us. And we should also not be afraid to learn. And as God, as we grow, God inspires us with new things. Peter's resolve, if we would look in 2 Peter 1, verse 12, was that as long as he's remaining in his earthly body, and that this might have been closer to the end of his life, he would spend his time to remind them of the same old things that they already know. He'd remind them of the same old things that they already know. And that word remind means just that. You already know it, but I'm going to remind you again and again. And that is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. I believe that Peter understood that man has the tendency to drift and fade and forget, as the things that come into our forefront seem to always take the greatest attention. And so if we have all kinds of things that come on our dashboard, some of the things, as weighty as they might have been from 5 years ago, seem to drift. We lose our attention or our focus on them, and it goes into, even though they are very weighty things that we might have heard 10 years ago or 5 years ago. And I think we ought to be very careful, even as a people. There are some good things that we have heard 15 years ago, 10 years ago. I think we have to be careful that we don't neglect them, let them slip. And I think we should keep on repeating and teaching them again and again. If it was true then and weighty and important, it's still true and weighty and important today. But man has that tendency to need refreshing, and truth that is not refreshed seems to have that tendency to lose its force. And so preaching can do that. It can help us to be refreshed, and then truth can have the power that it needs to have in our lives. I did a search on that word in our text. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That word keep is, the rich young ruler used that Greek word when he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And so he made sure that he observed these commands and didn't deviate from them. He made sure that he kept them and observed them. But also that word keep is used in when Peter was in prison, and then there were soldiers. The soldiers were keeping the prisoner. And that word keep is also being used about the shepherds being keeping their sheep by night. And so there is a sense of guarding in that word and not letting any escape, like the prison guard not letting any prisoner escape from the prison. He's a prison guard, and so he's in charge. Not one prisoner is allowed to escape his prison that he has a watch over. That is the same word there. And so for us to hear the word of God and keep it has that idea in it, that yes, we observe it, yes, we follow it, yes, we obey it, but also that we watch very diligently lest it slips from our lives, lest it escapes us. And preaching plays a vital role in both the hearing and the keeping of the Word of God. Because if that truth is continuously reinforced and refreshed, we will be able to hear it, and it will be able to be guarded so that we don't slip away from it and that it eludes our practice. And so the third point I would like to look at is what preaching costs. We looked at what preaching is, what preaching does, and what preaching costs. The good things usually have a price tag attached to them, don't they? The good things in life usually aren't free. When we go into Costco or a different store and something's really nice, there's a price on it. And if it's really nice, it usually has a really high price tag on it. Well, I don't think it's any different in God's kingdom, and preaching is no different either. What did it cost our dear Lord Jesus to come in the flesh? And then they crucified him. There was a price tag attached, but aren't we glad he came? Aren't we blessed that we were able to hear the word of God because he did come? 11 out of 12, or should I say 10 out of the 12, Judas Iscariot, and then, but church traditions will tell us that all but John got martyred, and all of them were persecuted. And so just because John wasn't martyred doesn't mean that he was not persecuted. Aren't we glad that they were not silent? Aren't we glad that they passed on the faith as it was delivered unto them? The Apostle Paul, as we find in 2 Corinthians 11, he was 5 times beaten with 39 stripes. He was 3 times beaten with rods. 1 time he was stoned. 3 times he was in a shipwreck. A night and a day he was in the deep, in journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers by his own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger and thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. We are tremendously blessed by the ministry of the Apostle Paul, but there was a price tag attached to it. It was painful what he went through. We could talk about our sister that died in Ghana. She went there. She didn't just go there for a nice time there. Africa has sicknesses there. People have died from these sicknesses. It has been fortunate that not many have in recent history. But if we study missions history, there's a great many people, for the cost of preaching, that have given their lives to sickness. I was saying that at work the other day. There's people dying that need the gospel in different lands. And some of these lands have harsh climates, and some of these lands have sicknesses, and some of these lands are not as pleasant to live in. It's sort of like taking a boat and going to rescue someone that you see is dying because the ship is going under because there's a storm out there. And yet because you see that that there's a storm out there and that ship is going down and those people in the ship are dying, you brave the conditions of the storm because you see the danger that these people are in. Now that would be bad enough, but then as you go out there to brave the conditions, the terrible conditions to try and rescue some of those that are dying, there's pirates out there that are trying to catch you yet and kill you. And that I think has been what missions history has showed us. There's been sickness and uncomfortable situations and terrible diets and then persecution and people pursuing them on top of it all. I'd like to talk a little bit about our country, maybe more the U.S., Canada, and some of our history. Many of the freedoms that we enjoy aren't an accident. We don't have the freedom to gather in a church and the freedom to send missionaries and the freedom to preach the gospel. We don't, even in the streets of Winnipeg, we don't have those freedoms by accident. There's men that have paid a price for some of the ground that we stand on. And there may have been different factors, but for sure, Christian influence played a role in shaping the Constitution and the religious freedom that we have enjoyed. I'd like to give some quotes, just to put some meat on this. These are American presidents. Just think with me. This is what some of these are presidents. Think of me what they've said in the past. I'm not sure they'd be saying things like this today. Maybe they still do. I'm not sure. Does not mean that these men were disciples of Jesus, but notice the influence and the value and the respect that they had for the Word of God. George Washington, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. John Quincy Adams, so great is my veneration of the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country and respectable members of society. Andrew Jackson, that book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests. Abraham Lincoln, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. Woodrow Wilson, I ask every man and woman in this audience that from this day on they will realize that part of the destiny of America lies in their daily perusal of this great book. Herbert Hoover, the whole of the inspiration of our civilization springs from the teachings of Christ and the lessons of the prophets. To read the Bible for these fundamentals is a necessity of American life. These were presidents of the United States. This is what they were saying. This is the respect that they had. Certainly there would have been some Christian influence there in their lives. And this is a quote from Horace Greeley. He lost the 1872 election. He was running for president. I think he was an editor in New York, some kind of a newspaper, a founder. It is impossible to mentally or socially enslave a Bible-reading people. The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom. This was one who was running for president and lost the election in 1872 to, who did he lose it to? It was an army general just around the Civil War. Maybe some of you historians would know. I'm sure there was many factors contributing to the Bible influence in American society, but I'd like to look at one influence that that shaped part of the history there. And there was one man, but there was a whole people group behind him, instrumental in being that Christian influence in those days, and his name was John Wesley and the Methodist movement. They preached the Word of God persistently. I'd like to, this is from Mike Atnep. He has a booklet out there, How the Methodists Saved America is how he called it. I'd just like to read just an excerpt from that book, which would give us maybe a trip back in time to see the zeal that these men had and the price that they paid to preach and be an influence. Methodism was given a tremendous opportunity and they jumped at the chance. America was young from a European standpoint. Immigrants were pouring into her by the thousands. The wilderness was giving way to the axes and sweat of hardy and adventurous individuals. Hardly had a new town been planted when someone would say, getting too crowded for me in these parts, I'm heading further west. And hardly had such a pioneer gotten settled in his new clearing before a Methodist preacher would show up. This is illustrated by the incident reported by one of the itinerants in Mississippi. Following a pair of wagon tracks through the woods, he found they ended where a man was making camp in a little clearing. They began to talk, and upon finding out that this visitor was a Methodist preacher, the man exclaimed,
This is not an exact quote. I left Virginia to get away from those Methodists and went to Georgia. There they got my wife and daughter in the church. Now I have come here to escape them. And before I get my wagon unloaded, here they come. And this was their reputation. These itinerant Methodist preachers they meant business. They were persistent preaching the word of God. And like the illustration here goes, this man trying to escape them, this Methodist preacher finds a wagon wheel track and follows it. And the man had hardly unpacked his wagon and there was a preacher there already. And maybe it was just God pursuing him, I don't know. But this characterized these people. They meant business. In the height of their movement, they preached the word of God throughout America persistently. Francis Osbury, who was a bishop, a Methodist bishop, in 4 decades, he preached 16,500 sermons. Now, let that settle in a little bit. 16,500 sermons in 4 decades. He traveled 270,000 miles on horseback to do it. He preached at 224 annual conferences. Now, I thought, how can that be, 224 annual conferences? But there were different annual conferences in different places that different people were having, and so he probably ended up at different annual conferences in a given year. He attended 4,000 ordinations, and his flock numbered over 200,000 with the help of two other bishops. John Wesley is said to have preached over 40,000 sermons, and some of those might have been in Britain before he came to the New World. And he rode over 250,000 miles on horseback to do it. That's 10 circuits around the earth, around the equator, on horseback, to preach the word of God. And his sermon register from 1747 in January to December in 1761 reveals that during this period he preached 7,000 sermons on 1,354 texts. He would regularly preach at 5 o'clock in the morning. And not only that, he got his share of rejection too. The angry mobs would often be vicious, chasing Wesley and his companions with clubs, cleavers, and any other potentially deadly instrument at hand. He was often pelted with stones and smeared with dirt. He had that part of it as well, alongside of it. And these numbers read themselves pretty quickly, but we can be sure that the toil of such a life and schedule must have come at a cost to these people, not to mention the rejection and the persecution that they got. The Methodist preachers toiled and labored, and they had their circuit riders and itinerant preachers to preach the word of God, and it had effect. And churches grew, and people and churches got established. It had effect, and it affected the moral climate, and it trickled in and had effect on other people, very likely had some kind of effect even on how the Constitution was formed and the general population was. But it came at a cost. And today we stand on some of the ground that has been left to us, but who's going to fill their shoes? We're standing on their ground, in a sense. They've preached, they labor, they travel those miles, and we're sort of enjoying some of that. Who's going to fill their shoes? How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the word of God. And as Jesus said, yes, Mary is blessed, but those are rather blessed that hear the word of God and keep it. I was reading at home about Adoniram and Ann Judson. Very inspiring story. It was February of 1812 when Adoniram and his wife Ann stood together on the deck of the caravan and watched the coast of New England fade from view. The newly married couple was barely out of their teens at the time and were filled with enthusiasm to spread the gospel. It was mid-October in 1845. 33 years later, when Adoniram and 3 of his children stepped ashore in Boston. Now Anne was gone.
along with the three children that she had given birth to. His second wife, Sarah, was gone too, along with three more of Adoniram's children. So he's lost six children and two wives in those 33 years. With the wife of his youth, freshly married, he had watched the coast of New England fade from view with all the zeal of being a missionary in Burma. His father also and one of his brothers had died since he had left. And Adoniram had gone through some sickness and imprisonment and all kinds of different hardships. He was almost a year and a half in a Burmese prison where they didn't feed them very well at all, if anything. And they would hang them up by the feet at night so that they could rest their heads on the concrete and their shoulders about, but they hung their feet up in the prison. That's how he slept for almost a year and a half. Terrible nutrition, rats there, and human waste and rotting flesh was the smell in there, and chained. A year and a half would be a long time for conditions like those. And then when he got out of prison, it wasn't long after that, his wife died. And I think it was not long after that where their last child with Anne died. Adoniram had paid a higher price than he could ever have imagined, yet the rewards were great. He had left behind him in Burma a complete translation of the Bible in the Burmese language, a strong contingent of missionaries, and hundreds of converts. There's a price to preaching, but how beautiful are those feet? How beautiful would those feet have been if you were a Burmese and been converted by one who labored for 33 years to bring the Bible in your language to them? What a gift these Burmese people got. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the word in such a way that it can be understood, that God can write on fleshly tables of the heart, that it can be believed, that it can be received, that it can be lived out, that hearts can be opened up and to receive and see God through the word, that he is good. He's not trying to withhold something from you. He's trying to bless you. That faith, once delivered to the saints, passed on from heart to heart. There's many ways to proclaim the word of God and to teach it and to preach it and to expound on it and to open our mouths and to share it. And Philip had four daughters that prophesied, so I'm for sure not only talking to the men here. Christians need to learn how to witness, how to open their mouths, how to share, how to be bold. We're giving them gold when we teach them the principles and the teachings of the Bible. How much more blessed are those that hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" He asked him three times. "Yes, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." Who are Jesus' lambs? Moms and dads? It's our children. Pastors? It's the flock that God has entrusted. Teachers? You can find his lambs in the classroom. Christians? He also has sheep that are not yet in the fold. We might meet them at work. We might meet them at the gas pump. We might meet them at church. We are truly blessing those we talk to as we bring to them the word of God. As we find in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven," And we pray that, may thy will be done, may thy kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that that's what the gospel should do. The gospel should not only bring us to heaven when we die, but it should bring heaven to earth. Thy kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. A society where they forgive each other, a society where marriages thrive and purity is the standard, where there are godly homes and believing parents, where prayer and song flow freely, where there is free yet discreet almsgiving and generosity, where there is love, patience, and goodwill flowing, where they can rejoice that their names are written in heaven. A society where God is praised freely and joyfully and openly, where they live with a lively hope beyond the grave, where they look forward to seeing Jesus, their Redeemer, face to face. Yes, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed is that congregation that hears the word of God, receives it with a soft heart, and it becomes their delight. Blessed is that soul that hears the gospel and receives with a soft heart and finds salvation. Blessed are those children brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Blessed are those students who are taught and shown an example of Christian living and Christian love. Yes, Mary was blessed, but rather blessed are those that hear the word of God and keep it. Let us be faithful with the gifts that God has given us. Let us be faithful with the opportunities that God gives us. Let us be faithful with the gospel that God has placed into our hands. Let us be thankful for the word and the men that have invested in our lives to bring the word to us. And let us be faithful to God and to our generation in the same way that men have been faithful in their generation and invested in our lives. Let us be praying for the preaching of the word. Let us respect the reading and preaching of the word. Let us understand the weightiness and the importance of preaching and teaching the word of God. Let us accept the cost and not shrink back at the responsibility that we have to God and to our generation. There's a measure of toil that goes into preaching main messages here at home. And opening messages as well, and leading a Bible study group, and teaching, and all of those things. There's a measure of toil that goes into that. I've heard different estimates through the years, 20 hours, 20 plus hours. Maybe some brothers have spent 30 hours on a main message. There's time away from the family. There's labor and study and carrying the burdens. There's a spiritual battle and a spiritual strain. The devil sees it sometimes better than us, the importance that the word of God has when it's preached. And so there's the strain and the spiritual battle that is going on. There's the vulnerability of putting oneself out there and exposing oneself. All those things are attached just in preaching. But I just like to say this. God bless you, sisters, for supporting your men. I say this when I preach, and I think there's one brother that once tried correcting me. I say that we are preaching. And he says, what do you mean, we? I said, me and my family. He says, you are preaching. He said, no, it's we, it's us. I don't think I could if my wife wouldn't be supporting. It's us, and there's all that goes into that. So God bless you, sisters, for supporting your men, and God bless you, brothers, for your faithfulness, week in and week out, year in and year out. May God bless you. I would like to just read a song here as well. I just wrote down verses 1, 4, 5, and 7, so not the whole song is here. This song, I heard it sung to the tune of From Every Stormy Wind That Blows. I'll just read it. God, give us men endued with power to meet the challenge of the hour. With apostolic zeal inspire, with apostolic fervent fire.
God, give us men who fast and pray in supplications night and day, who toil and labor and travail, who watch and wrestle and prevail. God, give us men with pleading eyes who preach and pray with tears and sighs, who plead and yearn and plead again and move the hearts of God and men. God, give us men to preach and pray, to fill the gap, to lead the way, to light revival fires again, to work, to weep. God, give us men. And you young men here, I would encourage you, invest in the Word of God. The kingdom needs preachers to rise up. Men that are able to take the Word of God and bring it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that we have of being part of the people of God. Thank you for your ways. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the privilege of standing together with godly men in brotherhood. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your hand upon us. Thank you as well for the men that have labored to invest in our lives spiritually. Help us, Father, to be faithful in our generation. Help us to take that faith that has been delivered to us, the faith that has once been delivered to the saints, and help us to pass it on to the next generation. Pray for our children and our young people that they could take the torch and hold it high. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.